Welcome to North Street Christian Church. It's great to have you here today, and I'm excited. As we jump into this sermon in John chapter 4, this is one of the messages that I looked forward to doing even before we began this book, knowing that we would come to it and that it holds such a massive amount of importance for our lives. So, I'm going to pray. When I'm done, we'll read John chapter 4, verses 19 through 26, just continuing our story from last week, and then we'll pick it apart and learn it together. Father God, we come before you this morning hungry, excited, ready to study your word. God, it is so amazing when we dig into the truth of Scripture and we see the clarity of just how wise it is. God, when we look at this stuff and we apply it to our lives, we see that you are perfect, that your plan is the best plan. And so, God, I pray that our hearts would overflow with worship at the thought of the amazing God that you are. God, give us a picture of who you are, of how good you are, of your sovereignty in every situation, so that we can worship you, the one and the only one who is worthy. Thank you for all that you do. It's in your name I pray. Amen. John chapter 4, starting in verse 19, it says this. The woman said to him, that's Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We Jews know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." See, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." That is an amazing proclamation by Jesus Christ. I told you last week, this is the first time in the book of John that Jesus claims to be God from his own mouth. And he does it to this sinful Samaritan woman right here at Jacob's well in the midst of Samaria, proving that he came not only to save the Jews, but he came to save the world. He came to save people from all nations. He came to reveal the only way, that is, believe that I am. That's his proclamation. Now, this woman is an incredible story. Let's review last week so we can catch up with where we're at and then better understand this week's message. Last Sunday, we began this conversation between Jesus and this woman at the well, and we covered the first 18 verses, and we did it in 3 points, right? We did it like this. We called it purposeful positioning. Right? Jesus has purposefully placed himself at this well in Samaria. Remember, it says he had to go through Samaria, and he didn't have to go through Samaria geographically. There's other routes that he could have taken, but he chooses to go through Samaria because on God's divine timeline for his life was this meeting with this woman. So Christ purposefully goes through Samaria, purposefully ends up at this well at noon, the hottest part of the day, purposefully sends all 12 of his apostles to go get food so that he's alone sitting at the well, and when the woman comes by, he can initiate conversation and say, "Give me a drink," right? Which is the second part, right? Number two was Christ initiates the conversation. This woman wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus sought out her. This woman could have cared less to have a conversation with Jesus, but Jesus wanted to have one with her. See, he asked for a drink, then he quickly revealed that he wasn't the thirsty one, but she was. I can give you something that'll quench your thirsty soul forever, living water, eternal life that is only offered through me, Christ Jesus, right? That was the conversation, which led us to point number three, where Jesus does a demonstration of his deity. He reveals to the woman that he knows all about her, right? He says, hey, why don't you go call your husband and have your husband come here? And the woman says, sir, I don't have a husband, right? And Jesus says, well, at least you kind of told the truth. Right? That's correct. You don't have a husband. However, you have had five husbands. And you're currently living with somebody who's not your husband. Your playing wife. Revealing that you don't have to tell the truth. I already know the truth. I know everything about you. I know the things that you don't want me to know. I know things that I shouldn't know because I'm not just an ordinary man. I'm greater than that. I'm something bigger than that. And we called it a demonstration of deity because Christ reveals everything about her and in so reveals who he is, right? That he's something greater. And in doing so, right, allowing her to properly see him now, I'm something greater, she begins to see her sin as Christ is revealing that to her. No, 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 you've lived with lots of people and you're ashamed of that and you don't want me to know that. And you're currently living with somebody that you shouldn't be, right? And he's expressing that she is a sinner before her. And then here's where our text today picks up. This gets amazing. Once Christ reveals that he isn't just anyone, he's greater than that, this woman's tone changes. See, the conversation totally changes right here in verse 19, because before she, what do you mean? Why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. And he's like, I can offer you living water. And she's like, living water? You don't even have anything to draw with, right? You can't get anything out of the well. But now that Christ has given this demonstration of deity, he's proven that he's greater than just anybody. She can see that and her tone changes. She's no longer smart about it or she's no longer defensive about it. In fact, she has some questions and she wants him to answer them. She trusts him. That's what just happened. Look at verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. See, no longer is she thinking this is just some crazy guy who thinks he has something to offer when he doesn't. No longer does she think this guy's just heckling me as I'm trying to go to the well and get my water for the day. She says, I believe that you are from God. And that's what that word says. It says, sir, I perceive. The word perceive in the Greek, it means come to the knowledge of. I have come to the knowledge of the fact that you, sir, are from God. Do you see that? That's good news. I told you last week, I pray that we can all see ourselves as this woman at some point, right? And this is why. It's going to keep going. It's even more amazing. And we want to be more like her as we continue this conversation. But she started out with the wrong attitude. Jesus says, I can offer you eternal life. And she says, you have nothing to draw with. How can you help me? And now she says, sir, I perceive that you are from God. Now listen, at this point, she's unaware that Jesus is the prophet, right? The one that they're waiting on, the one that's, and Jesus will reveal that very soon. By the end of today's message, Jesus will tell her that, which is incredible. But right now, she believes what has been revealed to her, and that is that Jesus is greater than ordinary man, that Jesus has to be from God because of what she has just experienced. And listen, now that she believes it, she's convicted. She feels conviction because of the conversation that has just happened. And now that she feels conviction and she trusts what Jesus has to say, look at where her focus is. Look at where her mindset is. It's on something called worship. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then from verses 20 through 24, the word worship will be used 8 times in 4 short verses. Sir, I perceive that you're from God. Uh-oh. I'm not anything like God. And you're from God. So help me understand how to worship. Help me understand what true worship is. You can only worship if you worship God's way. So reveal to me the right way to worship. That is what we see happening in these verses. And I want you to see it very clearly because this is so important. You got to track the conversation to understand how this works. The woman believes that Jesus is from God. The reason she believes that is because Jesus has just revealed for her sin, how ugly she is, how deceitful she is, how she's broken God's law, and how she's nothing like God, right? So I believe that you're from God, and you know how ugly I am. But what did Jesus offer her right before he revealed that? Living water. I can give you living water. So think about that. Now when the mindset is, you're from God, and you know everything about me. You know how wicked I am, and how deceitful, and how evil I am. Yet you still offered me eternal life. You still offered me this amazing gift of living water. Do you see how beautiful that is? This is where you and I need to get, because you do not deserve salvation. You do not deserve to be saved by Almighty, perfect, holy God. You deserve punishment because you are this woman. You're deceitful. You're wretched. You have not obeyed God's law. And yet God, knowing everything about you and knowing all of those details, he's offered you living water. How can you not worship? How can you not be excited at the fact at who God is when you understand that? And that's this woman. She now feels that conviction, and she's amazed that he was willing to offer her that, even though she is the way she is, and she wants to worship correctly. Her heart is filled with gratitude. This should be us, Christians. So filled with wonder and awe and gratitude that God saved us, that our hearts overflow with true worship. That's what your lifestyle is supposed to be. That means worship is from the heart, right? We're going to discuss that deeper, but that's the key. Worship is from the heart. And from the heart, we are honoring the one that is worthy of all honor. So true worship, boiled down, is a life of submission to Jesus Christ because he saved us when we didn't deserve it. It's a life bowed to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's worship. See, we get caught up in all these ideas. What is worship? Is it raising my hands when I sing? Is it not raising my hands when I sing? Is it dancing around through the streets? Some churches will tell you all kinds of things that are incorrect, right? Whether it's jibber-jabber language, or whether it's speaking something that you shouldn't be able to speak, or whatever. You can fill in the blank, but the idea of worship, real worship, is a life bowed to Jesus Christ as Lord. I submit to you, Lord. And that's where you'll be truly worshiping. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Very popular passage of scripture, and a really good one to understand as we tackle this idea of worship. Now, this was challenging because there's like hundreds of Bible verses I could have picked for this week. So I had to navigate through what are the right ones to help give us an overview of this amazingly huge topic of worship. And I couldn't think of a better one than Romans 12:1, where it says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. That means this: you present your body as a living, you're alive, you'll keep living, But you'll live sacrificially, as a living sacrifice to God. See, worship in the Old Testament, they brought sacrifices, right? And they would slaughter those sacrifices to God. You don't slaughter yourself for God, but you die to self and then live for God. So you're a living sacrifice. You've bowed your knee to submission at the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what we're after. And the verse continues, right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and that is holy and acceptable to God. And then it says this, which is your reasonable worship. I'm supposed to live a lifestyle of submission to Jesus Christ, and that is what is reasonable worship, accepted worship to God. You know what that means? If that verse is telling us what acceptable worship is, then that means that there's something called unacceptable worship. Do you realize that? If God has standards for what he'll accept as worship, then the things that don't meet that equal unacceptable worship. And so we need to grasp that. We need to be clear on what that looks like. Open your Bibles really quickly to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. There are so many Bible verses that we could choose to understand this idea of worship, but I thought this one gives us a very clear picture in the first four verses of what acceptable worship, of what God is after. And so this will overview the things that we're learning today. And look at what it says in the first four verses of Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein." So listen, everything belongs to God, right? That's what that's saying. The earth is the Lord in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell within it. It's all his. He's over it. "For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." And then it says this, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord?" Who can go before this Creator God, this one that is over all things, this one that it belongs to? Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Well, verse 4 tells you, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." That's worship. He who has clean hands and a pure heart worships the Creator, worships the one who's over all thing, worships the one who's worthy of all of the worship. It's all about him. And so we're seeing already very quickly into this message that worship is internal. Worship is a heart thing. Worship flows from inward, comes inside a man, and then outside in the way that we live. That's what we're after, because that's what God is worthy of. Now, let me give you the reversal. Let me give you a Bible verse that shows you what God is not after in worship. And this one comes from Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, as Jesus addresses the Pharisees and their deceptive worship, and he quotes from Isaiah. Listen to this. Jesus to the Pharisees, he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips." Right? That sounds like worship, right? They draw near to me, and they honor me with their lips. They say things about me. They sing songs to me. They proclaim messages about me. But look at the next line. "But their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship." See, they come and they praise me with their lips, but their heart is nowhere in it. That's not worship. That is vain. That does nothing. God hates that. God is after heart. He wants your innards. He wants your being, your actual self, the stuff that keeps you alive. Your heart needs to abound at the goodness of what God is. Then you'll be worshiping. So, is worship singing? Yes. Is it praying? Yes. Is it communion? Yes. Is it adoring God? Yes, it is. Is it preaching the gospel? Yes, it is. Is it living? Yes. By doing it the way that God established us to do it in Scripture from the heart. See, that's the key. In Scripture, from the heart. Those who worship in spirit, inner, and truth, Scripture. And that's what we're after trying to understand today in John chapter 4 in this concept of worship. So let's go back to John chapter 4. That was all a quick introduction of worship. But in John chapter 4, it's probably the best place in the New Testament to grasp this idea of worship, and specifically verses 20 through 24. And so as we cover those today, it gives us three things on worship. Okay, this is what we need to learn today. The where, the whom, and the how of worship. John chapter 4, 20 through 24, the where, the whom, and the how of worship. We'll start with the where. Look at verse 20. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Then in verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." See, she's asking. She wants to know which one's correct. Our fathers, Samaritans, we worship here on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. You Jews, you worship in Jerusalem at the temple. Who's right? Who's got it correct here? That's her thought process. Now, the Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim, and that's when she says our fathers worshiped on this mountain, she means the fathers of the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, but the Samaritan people only follow the first few books of the Bible, so they're basing it off of the fathers, like, you know, Moses and those people that were alive when they were writing that part. So let me just give you some background. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, Abraham builds the first altar that he builds for God near this place, right here on Mount Gerizim, right? So it's a very important place, and it's actually fought over still today by Muslims and Christians and people, because Abraham is the father of multiple nations, and so they all want this place. Right, where Abraham built this altar. And so the Samaritans have chosen this place based off of Abraham building that mountain. But then also in Deuteronomy chapter 11, okay? And Deuteronomy is Moses' last big final speech to the nation of Israel before God takes him away, and it's passed off to Joshua, who will lead them into the promised land, right? And as Moses gives that final speech in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29, he tells the children of Israel that the blessings are on Mount Gerizim. So listen, don't take care of Mount Gerizim. You'll go there and there'll be blessings in your obedience on that mountain. And so they follow that, and they've decided that the place to worship is Mount Gerizim. Now, that all makes sense because as Samaritans only follow the Pentateuch, right? That'd be the first five books. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And who wrote those? Moses. So as Deuteronomy is Moses' last speech, and in that last speech, he tells them to, hey, don't forget about Mount Gerizim, right? So if you're only using the first five books, you can study that and read that and navigate, hey, Mount Gerizim's pretty important. So that's what the Samaritans have done, as they've chosen that to be their place to worship. But not the Jews. It says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews worship in Jerusalem. So the Jews worship in Jerusalem because they don't use the five, they do use the five books, but not only those five books. They use the entire Old Testament. So if you read the entire Old Testament and you read all the things that God has given up to this point, you can understand that, okay, wait a minute, Mount Gerizim had its point, but that's not where we're supposed to be worshiping. God wants us to build the temple in a different location. And so they've built their temple in Jerusalem based off of the entirety of things that God revealed. And so they choose to worship there at the temple system. Now this girl, believing that Jesus is from God, wants to know who's correct. Notice that the focus of both of these is location. Do I worship in Jerusalem or do I worship here on Mount Gerizim? Where is the proper place to worship. And get it, because this is where this lady's attitude is great, and we should have the same attitude as her in the fact that she understands worship isn't worship if it isn't God's way. So if I'm worshiping on Mount Gerizim and I'm supposed to be in Jerusalem, I want to go to Jerusalem, right? Like she's saying, tell me the correct answer. And don't forget that. Worship is not worship if it's not God's way. So what you and I are after is, what is the truth? What is God revealed? What is God's way? That's the way I'll live. Then we'll truly be worshiping. But you see, worship is not about a location, as this lady's about to learn, right? They're so focused on location that they're missing the more important, the whom and the how. So Jesus addresses the location issue here in verse 21. Look at it. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." Now stop right there. This is the key. This is where worship starts. You want to understand how to properly worship? You want to be a real worshiper? That's what you need to learn right there. Woman, believe me. You cannot worship God if you don't believe Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins, at faith in the Savior, faith in how God has revealed himself, belief that Jesus is God. That's the start to worship. Remember Adam and Eve? God creates them. They're in perfect unison with God. They believe God until that serpent starts to talk to Eve, right? You can't trust God. God said you can't eat of this fruit because he knows that if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like him. You'll be more like God. And as soon as Adam and Eve believed Satan instead of believing God, they failed to worship God. You see that? As they disobey, as their lives go the opposite direction of what God would want them to, as they're not doing the things of God. Remember what worship is. It's a life bowed in submission to Christ as Lord, right? And they stopped obeying the Master God, and they started doing what they wanted because they stopped believing. Jesus is onto it right here. Woman, believe me. That's the key. Believe God and believe God's revelation of how we worship in order to start worshiping correctly. And then he says this in 21, "The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, Jesus just gave her a much deeper answer than what she was asking for. Right? She's saying, tell me which place, here on Mount Gerizim or there in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes up with this answer that she's like, what does that mean, right? Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will they be worshiping. Now, in 22, he does answer her question. He's going to say the Jews have it more right than you do, right? We'll cover that in a second. But right here, what he says is soon there won't be worship happening in either one of these places, helping us understand that worship is not about a location. Now, 70 AD, okay, so Jesus is correct. Not long after this, in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem will be completely destroyed by the Romans. They will rip it to pieces, and it will be totally gone. The Jews will not be able to worship in a temple in Jerusalem because the Romans will trash it. Won't be there anymore. And then listen, after they rip that temple down, they will march to Samaria, and they will go on to Mount Gerizim, and they slaughter thousands of Samaritans right there on that mountain. This is real history that happened in 70 A.D., So Jesus very literally says, soon there won't be worship in either one of those places because the Romans are coming to destroy everybody there, right? Both of those places will be wiped out by the Romans. But more than that, more importantly than just that location, this is a call to New Testament worship under the new covenant. Jesus is giving us a picture of post-resurrection life, right? Soon, worship won't happen there or here. Worship will happen anywhere, right? Because that's where you and I live. We live in New Testament, right? New covenant lifestyle. And you see, when Christ goes to the cross, the sacrificial lamb that can take away sin, right? When he goes there and takes our place, he appeases the wrath of God because he is a worthy substitute. He's sinless. And when that happens, the temple veil is torn into two pieces, right? You remember that from top to bottom? And it opens up access to holy God. No longer is man separated from God because God's wrath on sin has been appeased in the person of Jesus Christ. So where do we worship? Right here. And in your car on the way home. And in your house when you get home, and at work all week as you're there, and when you're dealing with your kids that have been bad, and you're like, what am I going to do with these kids, right? You worship God all the time in every situation, in every place, because we can. He has opened up access. It's not about a location anymore. True worship doesn't happen in a location or in a building. It happens in your heart. That's what God is after. Verse 22, Jesus says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews." This is a very important line, because this is leading us into the whom and the how of worship, right? This is where the transition begins. And he says, hey, we Jews, we worship what we know. You don't. You worship what you don't know, because you reject most of what God has revealed. Most of God's revelation you guys don't use, so you don't worship. You're missing so much truth about who God is and how God is to be worshiped. The Jews at least have the right data. They at least have the truth. Now, the Jews are missing worship too, because they get a lot of it wrong. But they at least have the right data to start with. And this is very important, right? Through the Jews will come the Messiah. That's the one she's talking to. And so, essentially, forget about where. Listen, lady, you're asking me where the right place to worship is? Forget about where. You don't even know who you are to worship, because you reject the revelation that he's given, the Old Testament. So for us, that gives us some insight. Don't reject God's revelation in order to know how to properly worship. Let's move on to the whom. It's very important. Whom do we worship? It comes in verse 23. Look what it says. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father." Let's break this down. The hour is coming, and now is. So soon, listen, soon it will be clear that worship is inward. It's not outward about your location, it's inward. The hour is coming, and it now is. Now, so listen, as Christ completes all of the outward shadows, right? The pictures that point to this idea of worship. So the temple system, it was a picture of Christ, right? But what did Christ do on the cross? He rendered the temple useless. We don't need it for worship anymore. When you and I want to worship God, we do not have to go to a temple building where God is, you know, dwells. It's the representation of the dwelling place of God. We don't go there because Christ rendered that useless. Or the priesthood, right? When you and I want to worship God, we don't go through a priesthood because Christ rendered that complete other than him. He's the priest. He's the only priest that we need. He's the great high priest, the better high priest. Go read the book of Hebrews. It hammers that for chapter after chapter after chapter, as Jesus Christ is amazing. So how it worked in the Old Testament is, in order for them to worship God, they would go to a priest, and the priest would kill the sacrifice for them and offer their sacrifice on their behalf up to God. We don't do that. We can go directly to God because that picture of Christ has been complete.
No longer a temple, no longer a priesthood, no longer a sacrifices. You and I don't have to make sacrifices to worship God. That's done in Christ, and you and I live as living sacrifices under his lordship because he's worthy of that. Do you see how he completed the picture? How he's talking to this woman and he says, the hour is coming and now is, right? In other words, I'm going to show you that worship is inward, not outward. It's not about your location. Now, listen, very important. We here at North Street, we follow Christ and we worship Christ. We practice this idea of the temple being useless and the priesthood being useless and sacrifices being done, right? They're complete in Jesus Christ. But lots of churches don't do that. I mean, you don't have to go very far before you find a system and a theology that still emphasizes priests and that still emphasizes sacrifices or that still emphasizes that you got to go to certain buildings to do certain things, right? And that's not okay. Sometimes I wish that the Catholic Church would study the book of Hebrews and understand how clearly, listen, Jesus is saying to Jewish people, all that stuff has been fulfilled in me and fulfilled in me. And the Catholic Church has taken a step off of Judaism, but they're still plugging a lot of things in that they don't need to. And you see, Christ completed that so you and I can worship here or anywhere. And we can go directly to God by ourselves. What an incredible gift that God has given us. And Jesus says, the hour is coming, and now is, verse 23, when true worshipers will worship the Father. Whom do we worship? Worship is to God. That's it. And verse 24 gives us more insight because it says, God is Spirit. So we worship Father God. Now listen, this is major. Who you worship is major because we are beings that were created to worship. Do you realize that? People can't not worship. We were created to worship. So everybody worships something. That's why we must understand whom we are worshiping. Many people worship self. Many people worship stuff. Many people worship spouse or sons, but some people worship the Savior. And that's what we're after. Worship is to be to God, the Father, not anything else. Listen to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is such a fitting chapter for our time. It's an amazing the way a nation rejects God and you see the calamity that brings. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, look at how it's summed up how they behaved. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped creature rather than creator. So you see, you fill in the blank. Creature rather than creator means anything that you live for other than God, other than the Father, other than holy God is incorrect. Whether it's cars, whether it's money, whether it's fill in the blank, anything. To live for and worship anything other than Creator God is sin, right? What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God made it very clear. I'm the only God. I'm the only thing that you are to worship. The how helps us understand the whom, right? So we've talked about it like this. Where do we worship? In our heart, right? And we'll cover that more in the how, but who do we worship? We worship God. We worship the Father, right? How? How do we do that? Look at verse 23. The Father is looking for true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So the word spirit here, it means the human spirit, right? This is the inward being of an individual. That's what this is talking about. So innards, your insides, your heart. God is after heart worship. Worship is a heart thing. So when you're sitting in church, right, or when you go to a conference somewhere and you see somebody lifting their hands up, right, as they sing to the music, are they worshiping? Maybe. I don't know. It depends on where their heart is, right? Because worship is not a hands thing. It's a heart thing. Does that mean you can lift your hands and be worshiping? Absolutely, right? As your heart overflows, sometimes your body reacts, right? So, hey, I'm going to worship God because God is so good. Praise you, God. That can be worship. But it can also be, man, I love pizza. I can't wait till this service is over, right? That is not worship. Worship is your heart focused on the truth of what God is, and that overflows. And so the guy that's sitting there looking like he's miserable, he can be worshiping if his heart's in the right place, because it's inward. This is what you got to see. Worship is inward, and it's what we're after. So that the spirit, right, that's the inward side, the truth. God is looking for those who worship in spirit and truth. And what is truth? Truth is the word of God. What did Jesus say in John 17:17? God, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. So get this, listen. What we find in God's word equals truth about God. I've told you this 100 times, and I'll tell it to you at least 100 times more. When you study your Bible to know God. Do not open your Bible and study your Bible to come up with a lesson to teach somebody else. Don't open your Bible and study your Bible to try to come up with some smart answer that you can reply to somebody with. Study your Bible to know God, because God is revealing himself through his word. And I promise, when you study the Bible to know God, you'll get answers and you'll get messages and you'll be able to preach really long sermons, right? Because God is so good and you'll be amazed at who he is. But you study to know him. And when you're studying to know him, the truth of who God is will fill your heart. And as the truth of who God is fills your heart, it overflows in true worship. Sometimes it looks like falling on your face because you're amazed that a God that good would love somebody as bad as you. So you fall down and you praise him because he's worthy of that. You praise him in prayer, you praise him with tears, you praise him with song, you praise him with all kinds of stuff because he is worthy of it, right? That's worship. Amazed at who he is, and then it overflows into your lifestyle. Verse 23 tells us the Father is seeking people to worship him like that. Listen, God has always wanted heart worship. That's what he's always been after from the beginning. Think about that prophecy that Isaiah said, right, that we read from Matthew. You say the right stuff, but your heart is not in it. You know how many times he said that throughout the Old Testament? Think about Samuel, right, going up to Saul. What's that noise that I hear? Why is there sheep bleeding in the background? Oh, we didn't kill those ones because we were going to sacrifice them to you, God. To obey is better than sacrifice. God wants your obedience, and your obedient lifestyle to God is worship. That's what we're after. What was David? Why did God like David? Why did God pick David? He was a man after God's own heart. You can go do your own study on it, but you look in the Old Testament, and you study out the sacrifices that they give to God. Which part do they burn on the altar and offer up to God? Was it the meat? Was it the good parts to eat? No, it was the innards. They were supposed to pull the innards out. In other words, the stuff that sustains life, the heart. The sacrifice and the offering to God is the stuff that sustains life. God is after innards. He wants your being, your inside. That's what true worship is, right? And so we're after the heart stuff. Verse 24, that's God is spirit. So God is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and truth. And it says God is spirit. And this is really important because this is where the truth comes in. I want you to understand, when it's, we're talking about God the Father. And it says God is spirit. So when you think of God the Father, what's the image in your head? Don't think of a man's body. He doesn't have one. It says he's spirit. God does not have a tangible body, as in flesh and bone. Other than Jesus Christ, he is the image of what? Invisible God. So God is invisible. And the only way that God has chosen to reveal himself is through the body of Jesus Christ. So the only body that God has is Christ Jesus. God the Father is spirit. You don't see him. He doesn't have a tangible body. So man could never understand God unless he reveals himself. See that? That's why there's this emphasis of God is spirit. Well then, unless he reveals himself, we can't possibly know who he is. And so that's why verse 25 says, or 24, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So God's revelation is true. God is spirit. He's revealed himself. That revelation is true. So you worship him inward according to the truth that he's revealed. That's worship. Anything other than that is not worship. Through God's revelation of himself, filling your inward being and coming out in the way that we live for him, because he is worthy. See how worship requires both? Right? There's people all the time that worship from their heart, right? They think they're being genuine. They're inward, but the things that they're doing or the things that they're saying do not line up with the truth of God's word. There's also people that get so focused on truth, right, and hammer out truth and hammer out truth that they forget to let it penetrate their heart and then overflow in worship. You need both of these things, and you got to understand that it's the truth of God that will motivate you to worship. And so listen, when you hear stuff, or when you're singing stuff, or when you're focused on what's the best way to live, or what's the best way to accomplish this, or do this thing, what does the Word of God say? What is that truth? Then marvel in that truth and do it from the heart. That's what we're after. The fuel of your worship is truth about holy, sovereign God. Think of a fire, right? How do you fuel a fire? You throw wood on it, right? As long as you keep chucking some wood on this fire, it's going to keep burning. It's going to grow hot from the fuel, the wood. Well, the fuel of your worship is truth about our holy, sovereign God. You study that truth and you'll be fueling it and you'll be fueling it. And when that truth burns hot inside of your heart, you'll worship. That's what we're after. So who is God? What is God all about? How has God revealed himself? What does it say, right? Study to marvel at God, and your heart will abound in worship. You'll live an incredible lifestyle that will make people wonder what is wrong with you. But it will be because you're set apart to a holy, magnificent God who is totally worthy. One of my favorite examples of this is Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. We'll end with this today. Romans chapter 11, coming after the entire chapter of 11. And what Paul is talking about there is Israel and how Israel has rejected the gospel, right? They've rejected God's chosen being in Jesus Christ, and God is over this, right? And then God brings the Gentiles to faith. God has chosen that Israel rejects so that the Gentiles can be grafted in and they'll come to faith. But God is not done with Israel. God has this sovereign plan from before the foundation of the world, how the Messiah will come through Israel, but then the Gentiles will be grafted in. Then he'll open the eyes of Israel, and they'll, you know, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's just this marvelous plan of how God is going to get the gospel out through the world. And that's what Paul's teaching through Romans chapter 11. Now what happens is Paul just gets so overwhelmed with this teaching, right? Romans chapter 11, and he's amazed at who God is and how God has wrote this amazing plan of salvation, and God sovereignly saves people from every nation, that he busts out in worship. It's like his heart is so filled with wonder at God's plan that you get these words from 33 through 36. Listen to what he says. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I mean, those verses are amazing, and that's worship. That is Paul expressing from his heart an abundance of amazement as he's just proclaimed God's sovereign plan of salvation. Now, you see, that example, that should be you. As you sit, think of this woman at this well, right? This guy just offered me eternal life, yet he knows every sin I've ever committed. That's you. You have wronged God in so many ways. And he knows that. Yet he loves you, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He loved you and he offered you eternal life. And when you get that, if you've understood that, like Paul, your heart should abound in worship, should overflow at the greatness of who God is. That's what we're after. That's the life that we want. One of my prayers for this church regularly is that we would become people who really worship the God who is worthy, because that's what we were created to do. Look at where this leads in verse 25. This woman's still a little bit confused. She's like loving this, but she's a little bit confused. And so the woman said to him, I know that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. So in other words, it's this. You're from God. Like, I believe that you're from God. But I believe that the Messiah is coming soon. And when the Messiah is coming soon, he will reveal all things. I'll have all the answers that I need. I won't be confused anymore. He will help me get it, and he'll help me grasp it. Samaritans believed in the coming of the Messiah. They studied the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the first five books of the Bible promised the Messiah multiple times, right? I mean, the first prophecy of Jesus is in Genesis chapter 3, only the third chapter into the Bible. So by studying those first five books, she gets it. The Messiah is supposed to come. And so Samaritans and Jews both waiting on it, both wanting him to come. And she's thinking, okay, when he gets here, he'll help me answer all of the questions that I have. Verse 26, Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Listen, the one you're waiting on, he's standing right in front of you. The one you're waiting on just offered you living water. I am the way to eternal life. Listen, I am the way to worship. Lady, you want to know where you're supposed to worship? It's not about where. It's about whom and how. And the answer is me. I'm who you worship, and I'm how you worship, because I am truth. And so understand the truth that I offer, then you'll understand how to worship God through Jesus Christ. This is an amazing statement, right? Because in the Greek, if you go back to the earliest manuscripts that we have of John, the word he is not there. So essentially, Jesus says this, I who speak to you am. Now, if you understand the Bible, you understand how amazing that claim is. That's an I am statement. Jesus just said, I am. It's how God identified himself in the Old Testament as eternally pre-existent Yahweh. I am. Right? And this lady knows that because she likes Moses. And Moses is the one that God said it to in Exodus chapter 4 at a bush that was on fire. No, Exodus chapter 3, actually. I am who I am, he says before that. I am who I am, Yahweh. That's God. They know that is God. You don't use that name for God. And Jesus shows up and says, I who speak to you am. In other words, God is so great and God is so powerful and God is, like I said, it's eternally pre-existent. He can't compare himself to anything. He can't say, I am like the ocean. He's before the ocean. He's greater than the ocean. He made the ocean. He can't do that with anything. So I am. I am who I am because I'm eternally pre-existent. I've always been there. And now here Jesus Christ says, I am. In other words, listen, woman. I am eternally pre-existent. I am God. I am that Messiah that you're waiting on. Jesus is God. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is truth. Jesus is the answer. And here, as he just proclaimed that is a bold proclamation. And this woman knows what he's saying. So I want you to, in your mind with me, just back up to verse 22, 23. Where did Jesus say, believe me? There, 21. Back up to verse 21. Woman, believe me. Now here we get in verse 26, and he says, I who speak to you am. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus is Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus is eternally pre-existent? Because that's the key. Now that's the truth. God's looking for those that worship in spirit and truth. So the truth that God has revealed is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. So let Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done abound in your heart. And overflow in a life of worship. Worship correctly. Worship always. Worship the I am. That's what we're after. A life of submission to the God who is worthy. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the truths that we find in your word. Scripture is just such an amazing book and it reveals so much about who you are. And so God, I pray that you'd help us to honestly study it to know you as God. And God, as we study to know you, you've revealed yourself to be such an amazing being that God, that will abound in our hearts and overflow in worship. So make us true worshipers who worship you in spirit and truth the way that you have revealed because you are worthy. In your name I pray. Amen.